Well, that's what he's going to do. Keep her safe till the storm passes by. Thank you, Brother Holder. He's a new student with us this year, preacher's son, and doing a good job. We appreciate that good special this morning. I want you to open your Bible to the book of Matthew. Easy to find. First one down in the New Testament. Go with me to Matthew chapter 5. Chapter 5. Of course, we not going to spend much time on the context. It has to do, of course, Sermon on the Mount, and really doctrinally going to fit the millennial reign more than it does with us. This was while Christ, of course, was still on the earth before the crucifixion. And I want you to look in Matthew chapter 5 and pick it up with me. Verse 17 and 18. Then kind of keep your Bible. We may send you somewhere else in it a little bit later. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. I want to speak to you on the thought, the totally fulfilled. And we're talking about the Word of God. Verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Look at the word fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now, oftentimes, you know, a lot of words right out of the King James Bible has slipped into our English language, and rightfully so. Too bad that so many of them have been forgotten. But every now and then you'll hear the word, not a jot or a tittle. And you ask somebody, what is a jot and what is a tittle? And not too many folks would know. The truth is, if we compare it to English, it'd be like little tiny punctuation marks in the Hebrew alphabet. Now, in a good King James Bible, you'll probably find Psalms 119, where every verse deals with something to do with God's word, God's law. And you'll find above those verses, above the written above, will be the Hebrew alphabet. And you can find the jot and tittle in that if you know kind of how to look for it. Now, the Lord Jesus is saying, my word is going to be fulfilled. None of it's going to be missed. None of it is going to be left. And he's talking that to the crowd. Now, you've heard me say this from the pulpit through the years here. When I open the Bible, I'm opening a supernatural book from God. We're talking about 45 years as pastor, and you'd think you might wear out the same book, but you don't. It's just as fresh as it ever was. You can't take a history book and say that. You can't take the science book and say that. You can only say that about the Bible, the Word of God. And it is a supernatural book. Now, Jesus said over in chapter 4, the previous chapter, he said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth in the mouth of God. Now get this, every word, not every paragraph, not every sentence, not every chapter, but every word. And I fuss a lot about the new Bibles that have come out in the last number of years because they change words. And when they change words, they change meanings. And when they change meanings, they're changing and doctrine. And that's just not good. Now, I want to deal a little bit here. It may be a little more like a Sunday school lesson than preaching this morning. But you know, the Jews believed it was the very word of God they were holding. If you want to do a little bit of a research on how they honored the word of God, when they went to copy a scroll, it was amazing. When they went to copy a scroll, they did it just right. It would take them 3 years often to copy a word, not a word, but a scroll. And all that makes up a scroll had to come from a living thing. For instance, it had to be on a skin that came from a living animal, from a sheep. It had ink that came from a living creature in the sea. They used a feather for a pen that came from a living creature. And every time they came to the name of God, as they copied, they had to get up, take an all-over bath, change clothes, and come back. And then, at the end of the scroll, and it could take a long, long time, as much as 3 years to copy one, when they came to the end, if it didn't come out just right with a number, with the right number of lines, they had to do it again. Compare that to your modern Bible translation stuff today. They respected it as the Word of God. It had to come out at 153 lines. Now, I've been asked the question in my ministry at different times when folks would read over there at the end of John chapter 21, where Peter backslid and he said, "I go a fishing," and the disciples went with him and they were out there on the boat and they caught nothing. And finally they saw Jesus walking on the shore over there, and somebody said it was the Lord, and the Lord told them to cast the net on the other side. Remember the story? They caught nothing, but they said, "Well, it's your word, we'll do it." And they pulled it in, and it had 153 fish. Why not 150? Why not 151? But 153. And I've been asked before, what does that mean? Why exactly? I don't know, except that the scroll had to come out at 153 lines when it was copied, and that may have something to do with it. It would have something special. Now, I want to play with that just a little bit. I want you to go to Genesis. That one ought to be easy to find. Go to the first book in the Bible. Go with me to chapter 2 of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. It won't hurt you to use your Bible a little bit in church. That may be strange in some places, but not too strange here. Genesis chapter 2, I want you to pick it up in verse 4. Now, we're talking about before the fall of man. The heavens and the earth has been finished. God's blessed and sanctified the seventh day. And then down in verse 4, it says, "These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." I want you to go back to the word generations. Now, if you put that into Hebrew, and I'll show you pretty much the same thing in English in a minute. But if you put that in the Hebrew, the word generations has a little what we would call a punctuation mark, maybe like a little apostrophe or something in English. It has that. It's called a toledot. Toledot, just a little mark. This is before the fall of man, and it's talking about the generations here before man fell, and it's got just a little old Hebrew mark on it. But if you go on over to chapter 5, and pick it up in verse 1 of Genesis. Go with me over to chapter 5. And it says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam." Same word, generations. But if you look at the Hebrew word, there's one slight difference. That difference is that little horn, that little curly Q, that little apostrophe, that little mark is missing. You know why it's missing? Because man has diminished himself. By the time you get to chapter 5, Adam has fallen. This case, men, sometimes it's right to listen to your wife, but it wasn't then. And Eve was deceived by the devil. The Bible says Adam was not deceived. Eve was deceived. And I think about it, I think about after a while, little Cain and Abel was born to Adam and Eve. You remember the story, don't you? Remember they got expelled from the garden because of their sin? Remember that? Well, one day, Adam had little Cain and Abel by the hand, and he walked back, and there was the flaming cherubim. You couldn't go back into the garden, but he kind of looked over the fence, and they saw all the beauty of the Garden of Eden, and the little boy said, "Daddy, how come we can't go in?" He said, "Well, son, you see that tree right over there? That's where your mother ate us out of house and home." Now, I'm playing with you a little bit. But the fall had taken place. Fall had taken place. And what had happened here is reflected even in the spelling of the word in Hebrew. And you will find then that the word generations follows after man has fallen. You'll find it follows through the Bible, except in one place. If I remember, I'll show it to you again. But go with me. We're in Matthew now. We left Genesis. Go back to Matthew. Go back to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to pick up the same word in English, the word generation. There's a little difference here in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Go with me, Matthew 1, 1. In the book of the generation, now what's the difference? There's an S on it in English back there in Genesis, but there's no S on it here. The book of the generation of who? Not Adam, Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. But it's a generation, no generations, no S on it. You know why? Because the generation of Jesus Christ, he does not die. You say they crucified him. No, he died on the cross, but he rose again. There are no generations of Jesus left. He lives. He lives forevermore. But Adam and all the sons of Adam, all those generations died. You read Genesis. You go through chapter after chapter. It'll tell how a man lived, how long he lived, and what he did. But it'll always end up, and he died. And he died. And he died. But not true with Jesus Christ. It's not generations with him. The S is off of that. King James Bible is reflecting what is true in the Hebrew language. And the little toledot was missing once Adam fell. By the way, Jesus is the one that puts it back on. He's the one that puts it back on. Now, I want to move a little bit and say this. What God has said is going to be fulfilled. That's what the text said. He said, not one jot, not one tittle would pass away. I'm talking about the smallest marks. Jesus said, you run across somebody today and say, well, the Bible contradicts itself. Where the Bible this? The Bible's not right. You're running across the very ignorant person that's never studied the Bible when they make a statement like that. Brother, this book says it plain on surface. Then it says it under the surface. And then by picture in the Bible, it says it again. For instance, do you know the story of Joseph, the favorite son of Jacob? Remember that? You remember how his brothers rejected him? Well, you read all the story of Joseph, and then when you get to the New Testament, you read the story of Jesus Christ, and you say, hey, I've heard that before. It's a parallel to what happened to Joseph. In every way. See, the Bible continues to communicate on the surface, under the surface, by picture, by example. And remember, God used men to write this book that never met each other in many cases and lived hundreds of years between. And yet it fits together perfect. I'm saying all that to say, as we move into the day and time we move in, this book is being fulfilled. It is accurate. Exactly like God said that it would be. What we're seeing today, as awful as a lot of it is still predicted in the Word of God. Let me say, for instance, with Israel. You know, the big thing about Israel, God predicted after 2,500 years they'd return back to the land. They're there, folks. May 14, 1948. June 1967, you got a reality that the Bible predicted when it looked impossible, when it looked like a race of people were going to be annihilated off the face of the earth. But God said, no, they're coming back to their land. And don't let the news media kid you, it is their land, according to what God has said in the Word of God. And they've returned. And there's a lot of detail. Mathematically, it is amazing, the detail. But their survival was threatened. And let me say this. It's threatened now, humanly speaking. The nations are gathering like the Bible said they would. There's a nuclear threat growing. I mean, we've got that little tin baby fat dictator over in North Korea. Said he's got an H-bomb. I think he's still playing with dolls in the back room myself. But anyway, the truth of the matter is that we're in a world today that's fulfilling the Word of God just like Jesus said it would be. Every jot and tittle, none of it's going to be missed. It's right there like God said that it would be. We look around today and see the Iranians that with our money fired missiles at us. Did you see that? Think about it. Our ship USS Harry Truman out there in the waters and they're firing missiles close to us. We're paying for those missiles. We gave them $148 billion. We're letting them get the nuclear bomb. But you know what? Iran is listed in the group of nations that moves against Israel. It is amazing to me that folks today, they study everything but the Bible. Some of you folks, listen to me. Yeah, I can't understand the Bible. You could if you studied it like that stuff you have to study for the job. You'd get it. Of course, it's not very important. What you learn out of the Bible just has to do with where you're going to spend eternity, heaven or hell. So it's not very important. Go ahead and study up on your computer programs and all that. But one day you're going to leave all that junk behind. And what you've got out of this book is going to determine where you go and how you survive through eternity. No, Israel is a good example of the word of God being fulfilled. And this Bible predicts they'll be double-crossed by the nations. And that's what we're seeing in the UN. That's what we're seeing in Washington, D.C. right now. Israel getting stabbed in the back. But the Bible said it would happen that way. And as I look around here and see the things that are happening in the news, and I see God's word being fulfilled, I'd like to see better things happening. I'd like to see good things happening for the sake of my grandkids. But I want to tell you something. God is not surprised by the evil and the wrong. He already wrote about it. And not one jot or tittle is going to pass away without it being fulfilled. I look around today. You want to know what's behind it all? I'll tell you what's behind it all. Putting a one world kingdom together that ignores God and denies God his rule and his kingdom. One world order. That's what's behind it. You know, it had been hard for folks 100 years ago to say there'll be a day and time when there'll be a global society, a one world government. Yet the Bible said so. The Bible told us that it would. And we live in a day and time now where we see it happening. I mean, communication, all you folks holding in your hand, you got in your hand that little phone that can reach around the world. Who in the world would have ever believed that? But it took that to get the global thing going. It took the computer age to get the global thing going. And all of the big business that goes on. Hey, somebody says, well, the Antichrist is going to show up and number everybody. I got news for you, already numbered. You might not be wearing it on your head, and I'm not sure that it's going to be seen when it's put up there. And I know it's not yet totally fulfilled, but we're all numbered. I had a bank president tell me one time after I was talking with him a little bit. He's a saved man, good man. He said, preacher, I wouldn't want this to leak out too much, but I'm leaking it out right now. He said, your signature today is not near as important as your number is. And that's been for years now, that's been on. And your number. And the truth of the matter is, that is the age we've moved in for the global business, for the global transactions that go on. Do you know there's an ATM machine everywhere in every country? I had a preacher friend that got mugged over in one of those foreign countries. He was in the airport waiting on the plane. And he started out to walk out to the plane, and the airport guards in uniform knew he was in America, so they mugged him. He thought, well, I don't have much money in my billfold. They got that, but that was not what they were after. They looked through his billfold. They found his cards. They took him to the nearest ATM machine. They told him how much he had in it, and that's what he had to pay them to get on that airplane. Not too long ago. That's your global thing. It's all put together. Big deal. Now, I read in the Bible, Revelation 17, where that one world government's going to come together. It's going to be headed up basically by 10 nations. But I read in Revelation 17 where they're going to be destroyed. The capital city of it is going to be destroyed in 1 hour. Now, can you imagine somebody reading that 100 years ago? And it was there. It's been written. But they said, well, how could all of that be destroyed in 1 hour? You and I know how. Now the nuclear button can do it. In 1 hour. See, I'm talking about a book that's supernatural. I'm talking about not one jot, not one tittle is going to pass away. It's all going to be fulfilled. And I'm saying to you how much more important it is today for you to know something about this book than it is for you to know what the stock market's doing. And by the way, what it's doing is also predicted in here. But clearly foretold, Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, he saw the image representing all the world kingdoms. From the head of gold in Babylon down to the legs and feet of iron mixed with clay of Rome, and finally down to the feet mixed with clay and iron, representing the divided nations of our day. Trying to put the one world kingdom together, but there's something going to happen. Daniel said in chapter 2, a stone's going to be cut out without hands out of a mountain. It's coming down, it's going to hit the image on the feet. It's going to bring all of it down. And there's going to be a kingdom set up who will never have an end, that will last forever, and that's the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the smiting stone. He's the one that's going to come when man's pride reaches its zenith, when man finally says, I've got my kingdom together. We don't need the idea of God. And you're hearing that everywhere. All of a sudden, what a surprise. The Lord Jesus is going to set his kingdom up. I believe he's coming for the saved first. I certainly do. But this is going to happen. He's a smiting stone. When we sing Rock of Ages, Cliff for Me, we're talking about Jesus. He's the stone, the rock of God. You know, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says there's going to be a falling away first. Some folks say, well, that's a falling up in the rapture. Well, it's hard to fall up. But it's apostasy that's taking place. All you got to do is see the apostasy. You got churches changing to nightclubs now because people won't come to an old-fashioned church. They won't sing the hymns you heard here today. They won't let an old preacher get up with an old Bible and shout, this is the word of God. See, that's out of style now. We got the apostasy on us. We got the modern movement. You got to do all this to get people to come. I got news for you. Disney gets a big crowd to come, but they don't get very many saved. You understand what I just said? Drawing a crowd's one thing. Getting the crowd to come hear the truth is another. It certainly is. The apostasy is on us. Many verses in the Bible, Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 12, he said over there, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Paul wrote to Timothy over there, and he said, evil men will wax worse and worse. Isn't it amazing as we hear the news, we think the bottom's been hit, and then it goes lower? Did you know our president had his picture made on the front page of the Out, O-U-T, Out magazine? First president that ever had his picture on a homosexual magazine. Oh yeah, check me out. Check me out. His picture's on the magazine, and he posed for it, and they gave him a title. They called him Ally of the Year. Their ally. Tell me we're not into apostasy. Old time values have not been lost. I tell you, yes, they have. It is amazing. Do you know right here in Tallahassee, this Christmas, they couldn't put up a nativity scene like they'd done for years? Because the liberals and the atheists complained. See, we're selling the old values down the creek, so to speak. Trying to pacify the enemy instead of standing up to him in the name of God and declaring what's right. I'm saying to you, God's book is going to be fulfilled. Every jot and tittle of it is going to be fulfilled. And it is being. And while men do wax worse and worse, and it's amazing what they are getting by with. Kids having to study homosexuality in school. Why? Susie has two mommies or two daddies, all that business. Amazing what we're standing for in America. I ought to word that different, what we're falling for in America today. For the word's being fulfilled, the days of Noah, the days of the homosexual time of Lot's day, and then the gospel hardness. And we see it proved daily in America. But I want to say to you, what's going on in the world is not God's fault. It's man's choice. You know, I pointed out the little word, the little punctuation, the little toledot on the end of the Hebrew in the word generation, how that when Adam sinned, it dropped off because mankind had fallen. But I'm glad to tell you, if you were to go over to the little book of Ruth, and you'd find it, now don't turn to it, my time's about up, but the last chapter, chapter 4 of Ruth, you have a genealogy given that's going to produce the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to turn out, of course, to be over there as Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David, King David, and of which of the seed the Lord Jesus Christ had a body prepared for him. And it's talking about the heritage of Christ. Who is Christ? He's the Redeemer. He's the one that loved us and died for us and shed his blood on the cross. And you see, when you pick it up there in about the verse 18 of Ruth chapter 4, you find out that God, in his little detail, in his meticulous detail, he put the toledot back on. What's that saying? Saying Adam lost it, but the second Adam put it back. You are lost because you are a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but you can be bought back. You can be redeemed because the Redeemer come. And he paid the price for my sin and yours on the cross of Calvary. He died in my place. He became my substitute. He can be my Savior because he paid for my sins. And my name is complete now before him. My generation is complete. I fell in Adam, but I've been redeemed in the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I stand here today forgiven. My sins washed in the blood, my name written in heaven, and I'm just as sure of heaven if I'd already been there 10 years. That's what you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Every jot and tittle is fulfilled, will be fulfilled, will be completed. You can be restored. You can have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You can appear before the throne of God as though you never had one dirty thought, as though you never spoke one bad word, as though you never made one mistake, that you never committed a sin, justified as though you'd never committed a sin. You can be restored, redeemed, bought back, restored in Jesus Christ, and every little jot and tittle in the Word of God backs up that whole truth. Do you know him this morning? Do you know if you died today, you'd go to heaven? Do you know your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Well, the question is, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? If not, you can leave that seat, come down the aisle, receive Christ as your Savior right here on this spot, just like I did one day many years ago. But, oh, listen, what a difference it made. But the biggest difference is yet to come. When I take my last breath or when the trumpet sounds, that's going to be the big difference. How about you this morning? Folks, don't you see the world falling apart, fulfilling the Word of God? How could you trust anything you see, humanly speaking? You need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's plan. He gave his Son so you could have eternal life. I pray you know him. Let's bow our heads. With every head bowed, every eye closed, would you look deep in your heart? Would you honestly answer the question, do I know Jesus? Am I trusting him? Am I assured of heaven if I died today? That can be your assurance if you'll come and receive him. He said, whosoever cometh unto me, I'll in no wise cast out. That means you, whosoever. How many of you, while our heads are bowed and I'm looking and God's looking, how many of you can say, preacher, I know what you're talking about. I know Jesus as my Savior. Would you lift that hand tall? Thank you so many. You know it for sure. Folks, you either know it or you don't know it. I would not take a chance if I didn't have the assurance to lift my hand. Think you may put them down. Would you be here this morning? You'd say, "Preacher, I don't have any assurance. I don't know that my name's written above. I've never received Christ, but preacher, have me in mind when you pray. I need to be saved." Would you slip that hand up to be included in this prayer? I'll not call your name. I'll not come to you. But I'll have you in mind as I pray. In the balcony, in the back. Mom, dad, teenager. Let's stand quietly. Father, we commit the invitation to you. Lord, I couldn't see any hands that lifted it there unsaved, but Father, you look past hands. You look on hearts. And Lord, I pray for those that didn't lift their hand, but they know in their heart they're not saved. I pray they'd come this morning to receive Christ. Father, with the world falling apart, I'm so thankful I can hold your word and say every detail, every small little punctuation mark is going to be fulfilled. I see it happening, Lord. I've been studying this book a long time, and I don't know it all, but I know enough to see that what you said is happening. And Father, I don't know how long the time is, but I believe it's very short. The opportunity for folks to be saved is about over. I pray that one in radio land or here in the building that don't know Jesus.